Hey everyone, welcome to our weekly Course in Miracles study group. So great to see you all. Let's dive right into our opening meditation. I invite you to join me. Oh, if you are able, those of you I know, some are calling in on the phone. Hopefully you're in a place where you can safely close your eyes. If not, please stay alert if you're driving. And if you're able, just turning attention within. We're so tuned into the external throughout the day, and here we are now taking some time to shift our focus from without to within. And having the intention of joining, again, imagining all of us in a circle. If we were together, I'd imagine we're gathering around a fire to talk about the course, to share. As we close our eyes around the fire and have that powerful intention to join in truth, to join in the Holy Spirit, to come into the quiet, still space within our minds that we each share. You might notice those surface level thoughts that pop up trying to capture your attention, knowing that that's just a normal brain doing what the brain does. And if we notice that, we can just do that, just notice it and choose to turn within again. And if it helps connect yourself, you can place one hand on your heart with this intention to join and connect in the love that we all share. This holy instant we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you, certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a word, a thought, or a tranquil, open mind, these are the gifts that Holy Spirit gives. And we gladly place Holy Spirit in charge tonight by our request. With that love in your heart and light in your mind, taking a nice deep breath in and out, and coming together to our perception of right here, right now. Again, welcome everyone. So here we are. We, in time, it seems that as we're diving into part 27 here on What is Death in the Manual for Teachers, we have two sections left. What is the resurrection? And then a section called As for the Rest. And as everybody I know who's here on the live call knows by now, but I'm just repeating this in case anybody's tuning in on Facebook or in the recording, after we conclude the manual, after 10 plus years of leading the group, I'll be turning the torch over to Deidre, who will be keeping the group going. And yeah, just keeping that in mind and noticing too how we meet transitions. You know, how is it that we meet transitions, change, endings, beginnings, and just noticing that and giving yourself whatever space it is that you might need to process that transition. Because I know for me, it's a big change, as I'm sure it is for many of you who've been coming, especially if you've been coming for a long time, or if you've just found the group and, you know, there's a transition no matter what. So I just want to give space for that. And of course, all as we go through today and the next 2 weeks, if anybody has anything that we'd like to process together, I'm happy to give space for that. Tonight, we will be reading part 27, What is Death In the purple book, it is page 1647. In the blue book, it is page 66. So we're all the way in the back of the book in the manual for teachers, part 27. What is death? We ready? All right, so let's dive in. So what is death? Death is the central dream from which all illusions stem. Is it not madness to think of life as being born, aging, losing vitality, and dying in the end? We have asked this question before, but now we need to consider it still more carefully. It is the one fixed, unchangeable belief of the world that all things in it are born only to die. This is regarded as, quote, the way of nature, not to be raised to question, but to be accepted as the natural law of life. The cyclical, the changing and unsure, the undependable and the unsteady, waxing and waning in a certain way upon a certain path, all this is taken as the will of God. And no one asks if a benign creator could will this. I found myself almost getting a little choked up at that last sentence. No one asks if a benign creator could will this. I know in my book, and I've said this before, that one of the things that I wrestled with early on when I first broke down with anxiety and panic attacks was this question: if God is love, how can a loving God create things that die? It just doesn't make sense. And we don't question death, as it says in this paragraph. It is the central dream from which all illusions stem. I've said this before and I'll say it again. Earl Purdy always emphasizes those words. When the Course says every, all, always, it means it. And it says here, death is the central dream from which all illusions stem. So every illusion, which is bodies, the world, all of these illusions stem from the central dream of death, that all things, you know, are here or are come only to die. And in the world, we don't question it. It's just how things are. It's to be accepted as the natural law of life. And we take this as the will of God. We just take this as, you know, this is just how we were created. But no one asks if a benign creator could will this. We are being encouraged and asked to question it. To question, how could a loving God create things that die? Either God is love or death is real, and it's one or the other, as we will be reading about in a short bit, where it says it is the one fixed, unchangeable belief of the world that all things in it are born only to die. Oh, I'm sorry. I wanted to, was that the sentence I was looking for? I just wanted to emphasize, we are to question it. Yeah, it's the unchangeable belief that we're not questioning, and so we need to question it. That was the point I wanted to make. It is good to question it, and that's exactly what we're doing in this section. Scott.
So I like to state it as a biologist. We see ourselves as animals. That's what this is. That's what this is about. We see ourselves as animals, hell-bent on survival, like all other animals, and willing to do and competing against everyone and everything for our survival, which is not just not God's will. It's the opposite of God's will. So,
yeah. Thank you for adding that. And we have to like eat each other to survive, you know, like, I mean, even plants are living. We have to kill to eat, kill to survive. Like, it just doesn't make sense. So yeah, we are hell bent on that survival. Absolutely. Because we're mistakenly thinking that this is life when we are profoundly confused about that. Anybody else want to chime in before we read paragraph two? Cindy.
I agree with Scott, because I think that we've been raised to believe that we're just part of nature
And we're confused about really what our part in that is, because, you know, we are, like you said, animals. Everything's either, you know, mineral or, you know, whatever all that is in science, but we're just part of nature, and that's the way that it goes.
Yep, that's the way that it goes. And yet we're in a, we're like no other species on the planet, and that we have this ability to think and think about our thinking and question things and choose again and make different choices and read and have this amazing, you know, pathway laid out before us where in fact we can question all of this and learn, like from Jesus, who undid, who demonstrated, you know, that death is not, cannot destroy truth. Death cannot destroy who it is that we truly are. We have another way before us. So thank you, Cindy. Faden.
Yes. Could I ask for a clarification on the Earl Purdy quote?
Mm-hmm.
You said whenever ACM says every, all, was there a third one?
So I'm not remembering his words exactly, but his point and what I said, when the course uses those words, like always, all, every, you know, like when it says all, it means it.
Okay.
Yeah. It's not making any exceptions. It means it.
Thank you.
Yeah. Thank you. I'll never forget him saying that, because it's always stuck with me. Let's read paragraph number 2. In this perception of the universe as God created it, it would not be possible to think of him as loving. For who has decreed that all things pass away, ending in dust and disappointment and despair, can be but feared? He holds your little life in his hand, but by a thread, ready to break it off without regret or care, perhaps today. Or if he waits, yet is the ending certain. Who loves such a God knows not of love, because he has denied that life is real. Death has become life's symbol. His world is now a battleground where contradiction reigns and opposites make endless war. Where there is death, is peace impossible. So this is saying clearly that in our perception of the universe, as we think God has created it, as the ego would say that God has created it, or, you know, other pathways, perhaps saying that like God created us as bodies, how can we possibly think of him as loving if we're eventually going to die? If everything, I mean, if you think about the totality, every single thing we see in this world is not going to last. That can either be cause for despair, or it can be cause for questioning and saying, wait a second, that's insane. There's got to be another way. There has to be another way. And therein is an opening that we have to this other way, because all things do change. So how could God have actually created them if God is eternal? So most of this paragraph is, you know, it's saying God holds your little life in his hand, but by a thread. That's not in truth. That's again, like the ego's version of God that it's talking about here. But my goodness, does this ring true? His world is now a battleground where contradiction reigns and opposites make endless war. Where there is death, is peace impossible. Does somebody want to add? Oh, Faden, I think I may have heard something from your line, if you wouldn't mind muting. Thank you so much. Scott.
As long as you're asking. yeah, so, you know, and in this case, I'll just speak strictly for myself. Every single time I'm upset in any way, I am identifying with myself as a body stuck in space-time. Mm-hmm. So I'm not, in no way am I suggesting that I repress or deny the fact that I'm upset, be it sadness or rage. It doesn't make any difference. But, you know, he says in the course that even the tiniest upset has intense fury underneath it. And I know for me, that's true. Mm-hmm. And so, and also is in this identification with the body and being upset over things, every time I realize I perceive myself as either being taken from with an accusation like you stole my peace, or deprived or denied in some way. And in reality, I'm not deprived, denied of anything. So there's the perception. If I'm upset about anything, I have to be seeing myself as an animal.
You know, your emphasis on animal really is striking. One thing that I've been finding has been so helpful to me is that sometimes when you use different language, it kind of like jolts your mind into getting it again, you know? So like saying that, emphasizing as an animal, like, yeah, you know, I would have heard you if you said body, but like, I really hear you because it's a new word and it's makes it like almost like a fresh new idea again. So I identify, I 100%. To everything that you just said. And I appreciate that you emphasize that teaching being upset in any way means that we are identifying as bodies and emphasizing that that does not indicate that we should repress where we are. That is how, you know, I'm always saying that we need to be where we are. And the gentle way, in my experience, is allowing ourselves to be where we are, talking to the Holy Spirit, choosing again, and we learn through our experience, through our curriculum, that we learn these more, extreme isn't the right word, but these higher level truths, we learn those through experience rather than just through, like, you know, saying it to ourselves over and over. It becomes a lived experience. Jenny.
I'm curious, just from your experience of studying the course for so long, I know we separated from God and we somehow created this mad situation, time and space, but knowing we would be in these bodies that would go through this death and everything would die. Like, it just, I don't know, it doesn't make a lot of sense when you read this and then we're here in this situation.
Like, are you asking kind of like why would we do that?
Yeah, you just do what your thoughts are on.
Well, great question. And, you know, I always go back to kind of what the course says, like there's that line that you hear, you know, that we state a lot about how, like, the Son of God, like, we had a tiny mad idea that we forgot to laugh at. So it's like, oh, what if we were separate from our source? And rather than like ha-haing that away, it's almost like we were like, wait a second, like, let's turn to this and kind of see what could happen. And it wasn't done. I mean, it was, I'm trying to think of, I can't think of exact quotes at the moment, but we had like a little temper tantrum almost that we wanted to experience separation and God couldn't give that to us because, you know, that's not who God is. And so we chose to get lost in this. If you think about it, you know, I mean, we can all, I think, identify with the amnesia of not knowing who we truly are, right? We're trying to release the blocks to fully remember who it is that we are. And why would we do this? I mean, I'll speak from my experience. There's part of me as Corinne that has loved playing the separate game of Corinne. Like I mean, even in stupid little examples, I can remember a few years back having this really long to-do list, getting really stressed out about it, being like, I got to do it. I'll feel so good when I get it done. Then I was like, I realized I was miserable. And I was like, wait a second, I can ask for help. I don't have to do this alone. There was part of me that wanted to be separate, like wanted to do it on my own. I almost think back to an adolescent psychology course that I took in college where my professor, who later became a friend, gave this example of these stages that children go through. And I can't remember the name of the stage, but she gave an example of her daughter wanting to do something herself, but she couldn't yet. So her mom did it for her. And the daughter cried in the back of the car, this tune, I wanted to do it myself. I wanted to do it myself. And she just kept crying because she wanted to do it herself. That's us. Like, we want to do it ourselves. There's part of us that wants to do it ourselves. And so we weren't, you know, put here against our will. We came here because we wanted to feel what it's like, experience what it's like to be our own little rulers of our own little universes. And it's not working out so well. You know, we come to see the futility of this, that it isn't working out so well. And that's when we kind of start to come back, just like the prodigal son, you know, we are welcomed with open arms. So that's my take on it is really, you know, I really resonate with the explanation that the Course gives. And I can see in my own life that desire to play the game of separation. And if I'm not going to own that, you know, I have to look really carefully sometimes, let's say, to see that in action. It's really easy to not see it if I don't want to see it. But if I'm willing to own it, you know, I can find examples of how Corinne loves being Corinne. So does that help?
Yes. I like when he talks about our natural state, like our natural state is our spiritual state. When, mm-hmm. And like we going through this whole thing where our whole life is worrying about death, like he's talking about, it's like focusing so much on death is like affirming the illusion.
Mm-hmm. And this is unnatural. Like we're actually in an unnatural state right now. And if we can kind of open our minds to that this, what we call natural is actually totally unnatural. This is totally out of alignment with who we truly are. We were created to exist forever and ever in joy and love and peace. And this is completely unnatural to us. So mm-hmm. this, when the Course says this world is not your home, it means it. We're literally not, this is not our home. We are literally not at home here.
Yeah, and I don't want to take up all the time, but all the near death experiences that I read about, they're all like, I don't want to go back. You know, even if they have incredible wives, Dr. Mary Neal is one that I was really great one. She was a doctor. She had 4 kids. She was super happy, but she didn't want to go back, you know? Mm-hmm.
That's why I love studying near death and now shared death experiences so much, because hearing that, that's extremely comforting to me. Extremely comforting. So thank you, Jenny. Did that answer enough? Okay. Thank you. Carolyn, Pat, you're next.
You were starting to give your explanation and I got this clear vision in my head of the movie It's a Wonderful Life. As we had this thought about what would it be like to be separate, wish granted.
Right.
We don't have Clarence that we can see, so to speak, but you know, here we are with each other trying to figure out, is this really what we were looking for? Is this what we thought we were getting? And you know, now we're coming back to the Course to try to go, okay, how do I get back? You know, I asked for this, but it's not really what I was hoping it was going to be. That kind of just triggered for me. So I thought I'd share that.
Yeah. That's a great, great parallel. Great example.
Something we asked for.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep. Kind of hard thing to accept at times, but yeah. Thank you. Thank you so much. Andrea.
I always think of it sort of like life on this planet is like a giant amusement park, and that when we're non-physical, we really want to go to the amusement park and play, and we want to go on the fun rides and the scary rides and the high rides and the boring rides and the stand in line and be with the other people and play. Mm-hmm. And then when we get tired of it, we leave the park. Mm-hmm. And then everybody who's still in the park can't make sense of that we would get tired of it and want to leave.
Mm-hmm.
So they make up the idea that we died. And that's just right. Sort of an analogy that helps me understand, yes, separation theme park.
Yeah.
it helps me understand, like, why would I want to do this? Well, because it's something I wanted to try and to play and
to play.
Feel yep. what it feels like to feel. But the other question I had for you was, last week you mentioned a story of when you were you know, very concerned that, like, once you got it with the Course in Miracles stuff, that you would be whisked away and die and not be on the planet anymore. Mm-hmm. And your mom gave you a reframe that I found really comforting. And now I can't remember what it was.
That we're not going to be whisked away. You're not going to be whisked away. You're going to be put to work, because Jesus needs miracle workers here to reach those who are still totally fixated on the separation theme park. So that's we're not going to go anywhere because Jesus needs us. Perfect. He needs us to be miracle workers here. Yeah.
Perfect. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Andrea, for bringing up the theme park idea, and Chaz for referencing my book, The Separation Theme Park. I know in my book, I talked about like how the rides are twisted, like, you know, like it's like a twisted fun house and like a really messed up, I don't remember the specifics, but a messed up, yeah, all the rides that are, you know, meant to be fun, but they're terrorizing. So I can relate to that for sure. Thank you, Andrea. John.
Yeah, you know, and I think, you know, I blame God for a lot, or everything that happens, really, you know, on some level, even though I don't do it on purpose, on some subconscious level, I'm always blaming God for anything that happens in my life. And so there's that fear of death, you know, but I think as being raised Christian too, with Christians, we love God in spite of everything that happens here because it's our fault. Because we disobeyed him and now we got to pay the penalty. It's like, oh my gosh, you know? So, you know, we've been taught to believe this dream and it's not just the body, it's the whole dream itself, the whole separation itself. And it's hard to not believe it when you seem to be experiencing it 99.99% of the time. Right. You know, it seems very real. I mean, of course there's times when it's all lovely and seems like a nice amusement park and the rides are fun, you know, and not the scary rides, you know, but when you go in with the scary rides, then it gets kind of scary and you tend to be like, oh, where are you at, God, you know, why are you doing this to me, you know, it's like, and so even though I can still kind of reason it in my mind, you know, especially from the course, been studying the course for a number of years and, you know, pretty much convince myself I'm not a body. He's not doing this to us. This is all a dream. But depending on what I'm going through at times, those things can be like, okay, yeah.
They come out again, right?
Yeah.
Right? Like if they, so I'm so glad that you shared that, John, because that's such an important thing for all of us to be on the lookout for. The moment we notice that thought of God, why are you doing this to me? Like right there, is that moment to catch it, to catch that thought and to say, oh my gosh, I really do believe in a punishing God. I still believe God is out to get me. I still believe that God is doing this. Like it's still there, you know, that, and so that's like the, you know, we need both the intellect and the experience. So like the intellect are all the teachings that we're absorbing and we're using our intellect just by reading. And then the experience side is to like, catch that thought and to say, oh my gosh, there it is. I still believe God is a punishing God and Holy Spirit. I'm, you know, not happy right now. And I'm feeling this way, like God's doing this, but here's my belief about that. Like, here's my belief that I believe that God is a punishing God. And we're then, you know, catching that belief and taking it to Holy Spirit and asking for another way and slowly, maybe perhaps slowly, maybe it's quick, but in my journey, it's been kind of gradual and slow, unlearning that belief, you know, slowly unlearning it each time I notice that it surfaces. So, because if we think about it, if we are holding a belief in even the most subtle form that God is punishing us or doing this to us, we're going to have a lot of resistance to actually going toward God, you know, because we think God's going to ultimately like kind of be, you know, out to get us. We're going to have a belief. We're going to fear God, really. So exposing that again and again, each time it shows up is utilizing, you know, that radical honesty, that openness to look, to not let that belief be like a little, I just was thinking of this is, I'm about to say something so random, like a mouse just like sneaking back into the dark. Chickens eat mice. I'll just say that. And I won't tell any more detail of any more stories with my pet chickens. So, but I just thought of a mouse and like, you know, scurrying away back into the dark. So we don't want our mouse thoughts to disappear again. We want to bring them to the light. So my brain. Thank you, John, for sharing that. Did you want to add anything else?
No, that's all.
Okay. Thank you. Cheryl.
Hello.
Hi.
All this discussion and conversation, it got me thinking about the resistance of being here, you know, that we can get, like, for myself. I mean, I had like a kind of an odd experience as a child where, as far back as I can remember, I know I've shared stuff like this before, but just for the context of this bringing up resistance, as far back as I can remember, I just didn't think I belonged here and didn't want to be here and wanted to go back. Like as a very, very young child, I remember just feeling like, what am I doing here? I shouldn't be here. And didn't understand why I was back here. And so that was just like the theme of my childhood, of feeling like I didn't want to be here. But the more that I went into the resistance of it, the more I felt like I was like quicksand. You know how quicksand, like when you struggle, that you start to sink. So I believe that all this tremendous resistance I had to being here, it wasn't like I was this enlightened person as a child that I could say, oh, this is just like a movie, and transcend it and just enjoy the ride, you know. As a child, I just went into great resistance, and that caused depression and anxiety about being here. And all my obsession was wanting to leave. But I still kept getting more and more immersed in the story of being here and believing it. And then finding A Course in Miracles, what that did was kind of unravel the yarn, you know, that it got all knotted up. It seemed like when I came in, I had something to do, but I was in so much resistance entering back into the world. That it got tangled up like a knot. And so A Course in Miracles like helped me to let go of that resistance, or it's, you know, it's not like I've achieved it all because I'm still here. But now what I'm realizing is that the more we resist it, the more we get, you know, me personally, the more I get tangled up in the story. And the more I like remember to laugh at it and see it as like a movie or a story, and focus on what I'm here to do, the lighter I feel like I'm transcending it, and it more feels like I'm learning to surf the waves, you know. Yeah. Like I'm not even like, sometimes I'm not even getting wet. You know, I'm like on the surfboard the whole time. And of course, sometimes I'm falling off the surfboard and getting soaking wet. Sometimes I feel like I'm drowning in the water, but still, you get my point.
I do.
It's just like, you got to keep that, you know, that lightness.
Definitely.
Yeah.
Thank you, Cheryl. I just want to pick up what you just said. You know, there's that famous quote, is it by Carl Jung, what you resist persists? I'm sure we've all heard that before, but there's such truth in that. And I also wanted to make the connection to between what you're saying about resistance, about how we can fall into a trap of like hating the ego, like thinking the ego is this like horrible, terrible thing that's out to get us. And what are we doing? I love how you brought in the image of quicksand, because that's perfect for how we can also sometimes be like, oh, I hate the ego. You know, I'm so frustrated by this, you know, the ego and what it's doing. But that right there, then we're in the quicksand because we're struggling with the resistance and we're just getting caught in the quicksand, because all that frustration is making the ego stronger. It's just feeding the ego. And so being in that place, instead of resistance, of acceptance or openness or willingness to, you know, be where we are, we're no longer pumping fuel into the ego. We're no longer pumping, you know, belief and energy into it. So thank you for that, Cheryl. That was helpful. Thank you. Thank you. Chaz.
Hi.
I just
wanted to continue with the mouse metaphor. That helps me so much, Corinne. I love the idea of an elephant, this powerful, you know, is it in a metaphor of, you know, the child of God. Mm-hmm. And when I'm afraid of a mouse, it's only because I'm not looking at it with Jesus. And so I, you know, at moments have this sense of such presence and such love, and then I'll find myself in resistance or avoidance, same thing. Mm-hmm. And it's always because I'm running from the mouse, and I'm just willing to pray and ask for that willingness to, let's just look at that mouse. You know, let's just bring that out and look at that a little closer. I can't turn it over and let go of it if I'm afraid of it. But if I'm willing to look at it and go, okay, okay. Then all of a sudden that mouse is, I don't have the terror. So anyhow, I just wanted to share, mice and elephants are a good
one for me. I'm so glad you brought that up. And you just reminded me, Chaz, can I just share this with everybody really quick? I'm just going to share my screen. This is literally one of my first blog posts that I ever wrote. It's called of Mouse and Man. Look what I drew. Actually, no, my stepdad drew the mouse. And I drew the shadow. So like, it's these tiny little, like, you know, we blow these things up. We think they're these really, and I mean, they can be terrifying. Like, I'm not trying to minimize all the horrors of the world, but you know, there's the little mouse and it's the shadow that is the terrifying, you know, thing. It's just that itty bitty mouse. So I just came
across. Thank you so much. Yeah. Thank you so much. What a great metaphor. What a great symbol. Absolutely.
Thank you for bringing that back. Thank you so much. Wow. Awesome. Okay. Let's read another paragraph. I think, we're only on paragraph 3, right? Correct. Okay. Paragraph number 3. Death is the symbol of the fear of God. His love is blotted out in the idea, which holds it from awareness, like a shield held to obscure the sun. The grimness of this symbol is enough to show it cannot coexist with God. I want to read that sentence again. The grimness of this symbol is enough to show it cannot coexist with God. Death cannot coexist with God. It holds an image of the Son of God in which he is, quote, laid to rest in devastation's arms, where worms await to greet him and to last a little while by his destruction. Yet the worms as well are doomed to be destroyed as certainly. And so do all things live because of death. Devouring is nature's, quote, law of life. God is insane and fear alone is real. I'm going to read the next paragraph too. The curious belief that there is part of dying things that may go on apart from what will die does not proclaim a loving God, nor reestablish any grounds for trust. If death is real for anything, there is no life. Death denies life, but if there is reality in life, death is denied. No compromise in this is possible. There is either a God of fear or one of love. The world attempts 1,000 compromises and will attempt 1,000 more. Not one can be acceptable to God's teachers because not one could be acceptable to God. He did not make death because he did not make fear. I have to read that again. He did not make death because he did not make fear. Both are equally meaningless to him. And there I will pause. So in the paragraph 3, the first paragraph we just read, it clearly says that the grimness of death, the symbol of the fear of God, is enough to show that it can't coexist with God. So already this section is presenting that it's either death or God. Only one of those can be real. And this image of the Son of God, you know, about death and worms, like it's gruesome. I don't know if it was Muji. I can't remember. I think it may have been Muji, but some spiritual teacher said that this is a slaughterhouse. Like this whole world is a slaughterhouse. And I completely agree. And that's exactly, you know, what this is saying here. In this fourth paragraph, the final paragraph we just read, the curious belief that there is part of dying things that may go on apart from what will die does not proclaim a loving God nor reestablish any grounds for trust. So, and it says, if death is real for anything, there is no life. So even just the idea of like, oh, there's something after this, you know, these near-death experiences are showing us there's something else, the soul lives on. Obviously, that's helpful and comforting, but it's still, because of death seemingly happening, it still doesn't establish grounds for trust or proclaim a loving God, because the underlying mistake that we're making is thinking that this is life. Ken Wapnick said the world is a slaughterhouse. Interesting. Well, somebody else did too. And I don't think they were talking. So that teaching is coming through multiple channels. Because I remember seeing a video. I'm pretty sure it was Muji, but that's awesome that Ken Wapnick said that too. The circle of lunch, not life, John. Yeah. So it's clearly telling us that, you know, it's the God of love. It's a God of love, which is the truth, or it's death. Both of them can't be real. So that means that this is not life. What we are experiencing right now is an illusion. It is a dream. However, this is where, okay, so where it goes on to say, no compromise in this is possible. So death denies life, but if there is reality in life, death is denied. No compromise in this is possible. I have found in my journey, there are times when I need to mentally bring my mind into a place of not making a compromise. Like this is not real. Like going into those thoughts to hold myself in a state where I can stay open to the Holy Spirit. There are times when like refusing to make a compromise in my mind is what I need in that moment. Then I would say most other times I can't force myself to know in my bones, know that this isn't real because I believe it's real. It seems real. It feels real. My body feels real. You know, there's aches, there's pains, there's lots of things happening around. It feels real. I believe it. I have to be where I am. I want to know the truth of these words. And so again, that experiential way of getting there in my journey has been by looking at what's coming up with Holy Spirit, being willing to choose again, being willing to be taught and having those experiences, you know, come through in my curriculum to learn the truth of these teachings. John.
Yeah, one of the things I noticed is I caught myself in the first line of this fourth paragraph where it says certain beliefs that are part of dying things that may go on apart from what will die does not blame a loving God. And I know I still have that mentality in a sense that when someone dies, like in a near-death experience, they leave their body. Mm-hmm. So I'm still thinking of the body and they are that their soul departs, you know? And so I don't really get that part why, I mean, I get it in a sense that we're not bodies, so our soul could never really depart. It's because mm-hmm. the body's outside of the soul. It's not like the soul is outside of the body.
Right, right.
So, but yeah, I still think that, I guess, in a sense, you know, it's like, well, they just went to heaven, you know, even though I don't know where they went, you know, I really don't, you know, I believe in near-death experiences and it all sounds nice and I hope my experience is the same, you know.
Right, right.
You know, but that's all I hear
you. You know, I guess one thing that I can add is that even like, so yes to everything you said. I mean, I relate to everything that you just said with like still believing that like this is real and that like something, you know, is then happening with the soul that then leaves. again, because we have to remember that, like, we are where we are. Like, that's, I'm primarily identified as a body right now. The limited understanding that we have here, you know, even near-death experiences, shared death experiences, those are still events, a phenomena that are happening in this realm of perception. You know, that's not like the ultimate truth. It's, I think, like, the beginnings of truth, and like, it feels amazing from what I've heard, and like an opening, like no other opening that we've experienced here. But it's still, the way that I at least conceptualize it from, again, the stories that I've read, is that it's like, even the Course talks about the real world, like waking up to the real world before the ultimate truth. So it's like there's stages even after we seemingly leave the body, you know, like even after there's this transition. So it's there's still some elements of it being perhaps related to dreaming, but yet obviously like into the next phase. So I know I'm not quite addressing your question. I'm just saying that I totally relate to what you're saying, and that this is our learning edge. This is where, you know, we can ask to be taught what is the proper, you know, can I have an experience that can teach me that this actually isn't life, you know? But that's I feel like what all of our experiences are leading us to. I'm going to pause because I want to just bring my eyes to a quick footnote. And while I'm doing that, Paula, if you would start sharing. So John, I might have more to add, but thank you. Thank you for adding. Paula, please share.
Well, I just thought this line was so interesting. The world attempts 1,000 compromises and will attempt 1,000 more. Not one can be acceptable to God's teachers, because not one could be acceptable to God. He did not make death because he did not make fear. I got into a very, very fearful situation with a neighbor this yesterday. It was really the most fearful thing I've ever experienced in my life. And it felt like death, because all the joy went out of my life. I mean, I was in bad shape. And my good friend Carol invited me for dinner and later that evening. And I thought, that will be such a perfect way to shift out of this fear, because she always makes me happy when I'm with her. She's such a good cook. Pat's a good cook too, when we eat and have fun. And it was just a lot of fun. And they've got a great dog. And by the time I left their house, I just felt so much better. But this morning when I woke up, I was kind of went right back into it. And then I realized, you haven't given this to the Holy Spirit. You are hanging on to this. I tell you. And then we walked today. We walked over in Long Branch. It was just beautiful, though. Oh, my God, the ocean was gorgeous. It was such, by the time I got finished with that walk and came home, it was just all gone. It was just all lifted off of me. And I don't even feel angry about him anymore. I mean, I feel like I could have a conversation with him right now. I'm not gonna, but this is the power of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. You know, when you can finally process through enough to let it go and say, take it, get it off of me. It's gone. And it's amazing. So it's just beautiful. A reminder.
I love your stories, Paula. They're always so helpful. And thank you for just reminding us about how the Holy Spirit is everything.
It's the answer to everything. Mm-hmm. We don't always want the answer, but right. It is the answer.
Thank you, Paula. John, I thought of one other thing that I wanted to add. So an example,
basically just came to mind, and this just happened the other day, and I needed a moment for it to return. So this sentence that you highlighted, the curious belief that there is part of dying things that may go on apart from what will die, does not proclaim love in God. And just recognizing that, like, you know, actually there's a large part of my mind that still believes that there's part of me that's going to go on and like leave the body, that like that's still thinking in my mind. I'm just sharing a personal example really quick in case this is helpful. I don't know how to like experientially figure out something different than where I am, right? Something has to arise in my experience. And the other day, so I've been, the weather in the night has been pretty beautiful here lately. The moon has been full. It's been bright out at night. It's not been too cold. It's been foggy. Like, it's been so pretty. And I've been, as I've shared with all of you previously, for instance, using a tree as an example, feeling such a deep connection to everything around, seemingly around me when I walk outside, that what has risen from that a few times, that is almost like a flash, like an instant recognition of feeling like I'm not here. And I don't mean that in a dissociative, unhealthy kind of way, but a sense of how like we're not really, we think we're here, we perceive ourselves here, we believe we're here, but that we're still actually safe at home in God and haven't ever left. Having like a momentary touching of that, like the beginnings of that, that has come through experience. So that awareness, that knowing has to come through our experience, and it shows up in glimpses wherever, you know, it's going to show up as we are on this path and doing this work. So I just wanted to add that, because that wasn't a result of me trying to, again, force myself to experientially know that, like, you know, I'm not going to leave my body. I'm not, you know, here in the first place. Like, I can't intellectually make an experience come about, but I can stay open, be bringing those mouse thoughts to the Holy Spirit, you know, every time that they show up, to create room for these glimpses to come up. And it's been that glimpse, like it was that glimpse that demonstrates to me the truth and an alternative belief experience to what that sentence is saying. So was that clear, or was I just totally convoluted?
No, that makes sense. I mean, again, it kind of, a couple of thoughts came to mind when you said that. One was kind of like an out of body experience without leaving your body though.
Right.
Or the other thing that came to my mind is like, sometimes when you're driving down the road and you have a time lapse where you've gone, you know, a couple of miles and you're like, I don't even remember that. It's like, it's not even in your memory. It just disappears. Like, you think you were there. It's like, how did I get from here to there? I don't remember. Right, and so things right. like that, yeah, I guess are ways to know that we're not really here.
Right. Yep.
So yeah, thanks.
Yeah, thank you, John. Steve.
Hello.
Hi.
Hello. Totally enjoying all this conversation. Especially the theme park analogy. That's fun, because that means, you know, the way I looked at that means we can wake up in the morning and choose which rides we want to go on. Mm-hmm. You know, whether we want to do the fear rides or do the fun rides, you know, mm-hmm. It's all how we perceive it, right? But I got a question when I get to where I want to go, but at the end of this, but this NDEs and these out-of-body experiences and all these things that we, you know, seem to think that connect us with spirit or validate that we're not bodies, don't we have to at that point still accept that we are a body to realize that this is a non-body experience? That contrast.
The contrast, right? We learn through the contrast.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know? And you know, and then it took me to another, you know, example of back when I was studying karate with my kids. And the spiritual journey that kind of, you know, has potential to take us on, is that when studying and learning the martial arts, we don't know it. I mean, it's like if we have to think about something to react to an aggressor or a punch or something, think of a block or whatever, we don't know it. We just have to, you know, react. And I kind of tying that all together for some reason, I don't know why, but it just seems like, you know, the experiential part that you've described is a direct result of us being in bodies, but yet that experience is not of the body, is the way I see it.
Right.
I don't know if that makes sense.
It does. And what I would add, and like kind of putting what you're saying into my own words, and this is, I think, what you're saying, like, if I'm fully embodied, if I'm grounded and like in my body, because like it's very easy and tempting, especially I think as a course student, and I'm speaking from experience, to live from the neck up, you know, to be totally up in our heads and disconnected from the rest of our bodies. The more I've gotten into my body, that has, I mean, our body is, it's, the course says it, no single instant does the body exist at all. And because we perceive ourselves in these bodies, the body's existing in our seeming present moment, right? So the more I'm in it and present, that's helping me connect to the present. And it's by like getting into it that I can have experiences that are other than, that don't come from the body, but it's
we're out of our head and into the heart, into
right.
Our bodies.
Yeah, that's a nice way of saying it.
Yeah,
that's a nice awesome. Way of saying it. Yeah, thank you, Steve. It's really
thank
helpful.
You. But I do have a question.
Yeah.
That goes back to the very first paragraph, the first sentence where it says, "Death is the central dream from which all illusions stem." How does that associate and relate to the illusion and dream of separation? You know, maybe this is what came first, the chicken or the egg, but you know, the separation, you know, the illusion of separation, you know, that never really happened, right? The separation never really happened. So it's an illusion. And without that, then, you know, the death, the dream of death, you know, how do those relate?
Good question. I don't exactly, you know, from the early sort of course teaching about like, you know, the Son of God forgot to laugh and how the separation came about with like the belief in death. I mean, if you think about it, if there is no death, there is eternity. And then there, you know, there is that union in God. So an idea of separation perhaps might be synonymous with a belief in death, because you need the belief in death to be something other than eternal. So just a thought.
And the belief in separation, you know?
Right. And
because without that, we wouldn't be sitting here.
right. Exactly.
Cool. Well, thank you.
Yeah. Thank you, Steve. Awesome. Let's read another paragraph. The reality of death is firmly rooted in the belief that God's Son is a body. And if God created bodies, death would indeed be real. I want to read that again. The reality of death is firmly rooted in the belief that God's Son is a body. And if God created bodies, death would indeed be real. But God would not be loving. There is no point at which the contrast between the perception of the real world and that of the world of illusions becomes more sharply evident. Death is indeed the death of God, if he is love. And now his own creation must stand in fear of him. He is not father, but destroyer. He is not creator, but avenger. Terrible his thoughts and fearful his image. To look on his creations is to die. I'm gonna keep going here. And the last to be overcome will be death. Of course. Without the idea of death, there is no world. All dreams will end with this one. This is salvation's final goal, the end of all illusions. And in death are all illusions born. What can be born of death and still have life? But what is born of God and still can die? The inconsistencies, the compromises, and the rituals which the world fosters in its vain attempts to cling to death and yet to think love real are mindless magic, ineffectual, and meaningless. God is, and in him all created things must be eternal. I'm going to read that sentence one more time. God is, and in him all created things must be eternal. Do you not see that otherwise he has an opposite, and fear would be as real as love? Teacher of God, your one assignment could be stated thus: accept no compromise in which death plays a part. Do not believe in cruelty, nor let attack conceal the truth from you. What seems to die has but been misperceived and carried to illusion. Now it becomes your task to let the illusion be carried to the truth. Be steadfast, but in this: be not deceived by the, quote, reality of any changing form. Truth neither moves nor wavers, nor sinks down to death and dissolution. And what is the end of death? Nothing but this: the realization that the Son of God is guiltless now and forever. Nothing but this. But do not let yourself forget, it is not less than this. Oh my goodness, there's such good stuff in here. Without the idea of death, there is no world. All dreams end with this one. Anything, compromises, rituals that the world fosters in vain attempts to cling to death and yet think love real, are mindless magic, ineffectual and meaningless. God is, and in him all things, I'm reading this sentence one more time. God is, and in him all things, all created things must be eternal. These sentences are really, really powerful. And goodness, I'm aware that we'll just be going over for a few minutes. So if anybody has to go, please feel free. But I don't want to cut us off too quickly. Scott, I see your hand.
So this isn't perhaps the ideal way to end this, but the grim reality is that we came here to die. Our purpose as egos and bodies, that mm-hmm. ego, body, mind, identity, is we came here with the purpose of dying in order to prove that we're right and God is wrong. Mm-hmm. And I mean, I could go on forever in mm-hmm. the description of this, but in no place is it more profound than in the obstacles to peace in chapter 19, where it says, we are in love with and addicted to this whole idea of sin, guilt, murder, and death. And I know that identity exists within me, because I've seen it. And then how many times have we played this game of death? According to other teachers, thousands. Mm-hmm. So it's breaking an addiction that's thousands of years old that we've played over and over again, practically in every lifetime. Mm-hmm. And those of us who are here now and doing the course are finally tired of it mm-hmm. and have said enough. And I know that's true for me.
That's true for me too. I am grateful for every word you just shared, Scott, because that is the grim reality that we did. The ego's goal is for us to die before we awaken, from the dream. So we'll keep this going. And just like you said, we're doing the course because we're tired of it and we're ready for another way. We're ready to end this and to not just wake up in the dream, but to wake up from it. That was so good. Thank you. Jenny.
I don't know why this came to me, but I wanted to share it with you because of anxiety. Lately, I've been having anxiety just looking at separation, looking at all the forms and trying to make sense of it. It's just like, I mean, normally we have pretty comfortable lives in America here, but you know, I don't know, you know, if I was thinking maybe I'm getting further. I'm not progressing. I mean, I should, with the Holy Spirit, I can look at things in peace, but there's this part of me that's just like anxious looking at all this separation. And I just wanted to mention that and see if you had any thoughts. And I just want to say, I just started coming to this Zoom and it's so wonderful. It's so great. And I feel sad that I'm going to miss you, but somehow, you know, you'll still be connected out there. But this Zoom meeting is so peaceful and so informative. And it's just been great. I'll tell you.
Thank you, Jenny. But your words go straight to my heart and I really, really appreciate them. You know, our body's eyes, to go to your comment, our body's eyes are going to always report, you know, separation to us. That's what the body's eyes were made to do. And the body's ears were made to hear separation. And you know, the body itself is under the ego's reign, a separation device to report separation back to us. Repurposed under spirits, under spirit's use, the body becomes that communication device and a means of, extending love and being a miracle worker. So when we look out and we're seeing the separation, we're seeing the violence, we're seeing the harm that's there. One of the prayers that has been helpful for me, I have it right here on my wall. It is, take this from me. So whatever it is that you're seeing, saying this to the Holy Spirit, take this from me and look upon it, judging it for me. So we can't judge, you know, I mean, we certainly can, but we can't truly judge. We're not actually capable of it. So take this from me and look upon it, judging it for me. Let me not see it as a sign of sin and death, nor use it for destruction. So let me not see it as reporting more separation. Let me not see it as death. Let me not see it as destruction. Teach me how not to make of this an obstacle to peace, but let you use it for me. So let the Holy Spirit use what I'm seeing to facilitate peace's coming. Let you use it for me to facilitate peace's coming. I love this prayer, especially when, you know, I'm feeling the things, you know, that are happening in the world and being really distressed by what it is that I see. Coming back to this idea of take this from me and look upon it, judging it for me, because I'm not going to, you know, perceive anything good or helpful. My body's eyes will just, you know, be reinforcing the pain. And yet at the same time, so this is, let me see if I can find words here. There's a quote in the course also, listen, learn, and do. Listen to my voice, learn to undo error, and do something to correct it. It's something like that. And Jesus says, the real members of my party are active workers. Mm-hmm. So our task, it's almost as if our task is to start to learn how to rest in the truth, to rest in all these things, these lovely ideals, you know, these lovely ideas that we've been sharing, ideas and ideals that we've been talking about, to learn how to rest there and to be able to hold that in our mind so we can still be called then to do, to act, to respond in, you know, whatever ways to act as miracle workers that we are going to be used. Because again, we can be instruments of peace and agents of change and do as directed while still being grounded in the truth. So I no longer am content or feel good about, oh, it's just an illusion, I don't have to do anything. You know, like that's not where I am at all anymore. For me, it's about resting there, knowing that, you know, being willing to embody those teachings of truth in order to be able to show up to act. So whatever it is that you're distressed, that you're seeing, doing a prayer like the one I just read, seeing if you can get grounded again, even asking yourself that question. This is in one of my, and this is definitely a way, if anybody is not on my email list, that'll be the best way to keep in touch, because I'm not very consistent with posting on social media, but The question that I recently put out to my email list that has really been helpful to me is asking myself, what is mine versus what is not mine? So this morning I woke up feeling disturbed and I asked myself that question, what is mine and what is not mine? And nothing was mine. Like I was fine. You know, like I was actually okay. And I was feeling distressed by a lot of other things happening externally that I was picking up on. And I was able to bring myself into that place of peace and to get clear and to ask again, what is it that is given me, you know, to actually do today? So some folks are asking, I'll find the prayer before we go and I'll put it in the chat. So everybody has that.
Hey, Corinne.
Yes.
I have that prayer memorized and I know it's near the very end of the obstacles to peace. And to me, it's like one of the most significant prayers in the entire book.
Do you have the reference handy by any chance?
No, but I know Okay. It's right there at the end of the obstacles. It's presented as a solution to the obstacles.
Gotcha. Thank you. I have the web edition open right now, so I'm just going to find it so we can all have it. Take this from me. I'm searching, by the way, in the Foundation for Inner Peace edition because they have their super easy online searchable edition. So it's in the FIP version, it's text chapter 19, part 4-C. So T19.IV-C. I can't really, let me just see, can I copy this? I'll see if I can copy it and put it in the chat. That way, if you don't have that edition, oh good, it pasted. Okay, I just posted that in the chat. So feel free to grab. Oh, thank you, Tracy and Mike. Page 627 in the CE edition.
And then, hey, Corinne, I'll make this brief as possible, but here's how important this prayer is to me. Most of you guys know I've had chronic illness, right? Every day for years. And so how I use it is take this sickness from me and look upon it, judging it for me. Okay. In other words, I'm out of the interpretation of what it means. Let me not see it as a sign of sin and death, and I'll add the word failure for me, or use it for destruction. Teach me how not to make of it an obstacle to peace, the sickness, but let you use it for me to somehow facilitate the coming of peace instead of as a symbol of death, which is what I've made it. Mm. I mean, that is significant to me.
That's super significant. I thank you, Scott, for sharing that with us. That's really, really powerful. So it's our, I want to just end with a few thoughts and then Carla is going to prayer us out. She's going to say a prayer as we conclude. And it's Cheryl, I see your hand. So I'll be with you in just one quick second. I just want to emphasize this very last paragraph. It says, be steadfast, but in this, be not deceived by the quote reality of any changing form. Truth neither moves nor wavers nor sinks down to death and dissolution. So the answer is not to just ignore. I mean, we need to turn the TV off from time to time and take a break, but the answer is not to, you know, hide out from what's happening around us, because what is happening around us is coming from our mind and our, you know, our collective mistaken thoughts. It is our job to, like the prayer that Scott just shared, that we just shared, to again, turn to the Holy Spirit, to be talking to the Holy Spirit, to be asking for the experience of truth to be coming through. So we have those, and those experiences might be like little pebbles along the way that just sort of add up as we go. And we learn how to rest there and we learn how to not be deceived. It's almost like being able to look out, still act, and not be deceived at the same time. So, wow, what a section. Thank you everybody for your contributions. Cheryl, did you have something you wanted to add real quick?
I just wanted to thank you for the email. This last email that you had just mentioned, yeah. I've got a lot of use from, because actually that had been on my mind ever since you were gone. January? Mm-hmm. And something that I had shared about the intuitive experience, and And, you know, in the course community, a lot of times people can not really be careful with the way that they say something, and it's sometimes hurtful, because I got a lot of, oh, well, that's just projection kind of stuff. And but being a very intuitive person, it wasn't projection that I was picking up on.
Right.
And so the fact that you put that in the email, I felt like, wow, thank you so much.
Oh, so thank you. I just wanted
to tell you, thank you.
I appreciate that. Thank you. You know, it's funny because John called me out a couple weeks ago for my prefacing what I'm going to say. Like, this isn't going to sound very course-like, because there's still part of me. I've been judged. I will probably continue to be judged, but I, at this point, can't keep it in, even if it doesn't sound course-like. And what we are into, if we're not owning our intuition, we're missing out on a lot of these experiences that can teach us and bring us to not being deceived by the reality of any changing form. Like, if we are dissociating our own intuitive gifts, we're losing out on an opportunity to learn that exactly, you know, how to be, we can learn how to be, let me say it this way, too many double negatives that I feel like I'm going in that direction of, we can learn how to be steadfast and not be deceived by form when we own our intuitive gifts. If we are disowning our intuitive gifts, we're missing out on that opportunity. That's what I wanted to say. So thank you, Cheryl. Thank you, everybody, so much for your participation and your holding the space tonight. And Carla, it is so good to see you. Did you have something you wanted to close us out with?
Yes, I did.
Yay.
Yeah.
So good to see you.
Thank you. Same here, sweetie. All right. I found a prayer. It's a book, 150 Prayers, Miracles in Prayer for Everyday Living by Robin Duncan. So it's based on the course.
Oh, cool.
So this particular prayer, let me turn this up, make sure everybody can hear me. Okay, so this particular prayer, I invite the Holy Spirit into this experience of prayer right now. Inviting Jesus into this experience of prayer right now. Feeling his hand on my back and the backs of my brothers and sisters. Feel comfortable closing your eyes. I invite you to do so, or leave them open, trusting that you are in sacred, safe space. And so, Father, thank you for bringing us all together once again, in the name of Jesus. Thank you that there's love at the center of every meeting in this room. And in that love, we want to say thank you for what you have done and all the miracles that you will continue to complete through us. Father, in this conflict, in this war, we see the death and destruction that has brought centuries of hatred and grief, pain, sorrow, scarcity, and loss. And Father, despite what we see with our eyes, we are willing to consider there is another way of looking at this. It is our thoughts that create our experiences. Our long-standing belief in pain, suffering, loss, and sacrifice is producing this misery, and this is not your will for us. If we will accept the grace of your wisdom, our thoughts can be healed, and the truth can be restored to our minds. as you heal our thoughts and beliefs, the projection of pain and suffering we see with our eyes will be transformed to peace. We will not use these darkened images to reinforce our belief in pain or block the awareness of your love. We have no use or value for conflict, war, pain, loss, or destruction of any kind. We gladly surrender these thoughts to you for complete and total healing from our mind on behalf of all mankind. Thank you, Jesus. Instead of asking you to stop the war, the conflict, we ask that you help us to forgive our grievances and heal our mind of all fear and judgment. As our minds healed, the beauty, innocence, radiance, and grace of your creation can be unveiled to bless our eyes. We accept that your will is for our perfect happiness. We choose peace today and will be vigilant on its behalf. Thy will be done in, as, and through you. And we release these words into the ever-present, loving, generous, creative, miraculous, beautiful, wise hands and heart of a power greater than ourselves. At this moment, we say, we love you, we thank you for loving us and seeing beyond all of our illusions. In the name of our big brother, Jesus, the majestic, miraculous, loving name of Jesus, we say thank you. We say amen, ashe, and so it is.
Amen, ashe, amen. So it is. Carla, thank you. Yay. Oh, thank you so much. Everyone, I'm giving you all the biggest hug. Thank you for being here, for your love, for your presence. And I look forward to seeing everybody next week. Bye, everybody. Thank you. Thank you, Carla. That was amazing. Love you all. Good night.
Can we get that prayer somehow? I love it.
It's in a book, right? It's probably not copy-pastable. It's not on a website. Do you want to say the name of the book one more time?
Sure. It is Miracles in Prayer, 150 Prayers for Everyday Living by Robin Duncan.
Robin Duncan.
She can be found at www.miraclecenterofca.com.
Robin Duncan, thank you. That was beautiful.
That was awesome. Thank you. Bye. Bye, everyone.